Have you guys seen the latest issue of Inheritance Magazine? Have you talked about it? Good, good. So this morning I came in and Pastor Josh asked me if I had any prayer requests, and I said, I want to be like Josh. Because I was thinking about that article. So I'll just talk about it. It's about living in this neighborhood, a neighborhood where most affluent Americans, Asian Americans, wouldn't necessarily like think of as a first choice. And I just thought, that's kind of like what Jesus does, right? He came down to live with us and dwell with us and be with us. And so I was just really inspired by that example, and that's why I said to wanted to be like you, and I appreciate that. I just appreciate the example that Josh has been in my life, because when he told me he was going to do that 5 years ago, I was like, oh, it'll be like 2 weeks or 3 months. You know what I mean? It'll be a short-term thing, and then you'll realize, like, this is just not sustainable, but I just really admire that, and it kind of ties in to what I'm talking about today, though not with this next story. This past fall, my kids and I and my wife, we went to Yosemite, and during a hike there, it was part of a homeschool trip, we killed a rattlesnake. And the way it happened is we were separated in two groups because the homeschool field trip day was, they had a group thing sponsored for my wife and two of the kids. And so I was going to go fishing. I took my oldest son, my youngest son, they're 14 and 7. Yes, that's right. Okay, they're 14 and 7. And we went on a hike through a riverbed. I forgot which river. So we're hiking to the riverbed, and then all of a sudden my youngest son, Elliot, he just yells. He's just shouting. He's like in front of us. He's like maybe, I don't know, 30 feet in front of me. He yells because he's looking at the ground. And so I run up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what is it? And there's a rattlesnake. And it's in the riverbed, so there's a lot of rocks. So we both just quietly step away from the rattlesnake. And I'm just looking at this thing, like, we're far enough away that it's not going to hurt us. And yet it's kind of like the snake is, you know, amidst some stones, where I just thought, you can kill that thing. You could easily kill that thing. And some of you are like, oh my gosh, you didn't just do that. Yes, we did. Yes, I did. So we step back. I step back, and I just take some rocks from the riverbed, and we're just throwing. My oldest son is like, I'm not going to do this. But once they started seeing me doing that, he joined me. So he is an accomplice. So we just start throwing rocks at the snake and just bombard it. And then as the snake is dying, I go over and I crush its head. I crush the snake's head. Yes, it's brutal. I crush its head, and then like intellectually, when you kill someone's head or an object, I shouldn't say someone, kill a bug's or whatever's head, it's supposed to die, right? But what this snake did is it kept writhing. Okay, it kept spasming because like even when you cut a chicken's head off, like the chicken still keeps running around. Okay, it's the true thing. The chicken will stay alive, or the body will move around for another 2.5 minutes. I didn't realize that as we were smashing the snake's head. The snake's still moving, and so Caleb and I are just going crazy on the snake, just like bashing it. But it was already dead. We just didn't realize it was just in what we call the death throes. I knew this would happen. That's okay. I'm willing to face that. You know, judgment, it's fine, for killing a rattlesnake. There's a saying in war, cut off the head of the snake and the body dies. And the saying means this: if you if the leader of a movement dies, the movement will die soon after. Like, it may go through these death throes and death spasms, but they will not last very long. And that's what this passage is about that we're going to go through in Acts chapter 5. We're going to look at what happens when you cut off the head of a snake. How long does a movement last without its leader? Okay, and so what I want to do is, actually, let's do this. Let's read the passage, and then we'll go through and talk about kind of the context of where this is happening. This is Acts chapter 5. Verse 29, and I will read the passage first, or at least up to maybe 37, 38 or so, and then I'll talk about where we're jumping into. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Oh, I repeated that. Let's keep going. Oh, sorry, 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Now, 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." We're going to stop here. Let me give you the context. You can back up to the first slide. What's happening in the book of Acts is you have the Holy Spirit coming down, or you have Jesus leaving. Okay, that's very important. Okay, Jesus is leaving. This is after his death and resurrection, and he is saying goodbye. And the Jews, the disciples, ask him, "Lord, at this time, are you going to restore Israel? Is the political reckoning, is Israel going to become dominant once again? Is Roman oppression going to be thrown off?" And they're really, because they're really excited, because he's resurrected. He just came alive from the dead. And Jesus' response is, no. No. That is not going to happen right now. And yet you will receive the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses. And you need to wait for him. Wait for the Spirit to come. So in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. He becomes this incredible movement where they're able to speak in the languages of the people around them. Even though they don't speak those languages, everyone hears them. People from all over the world, the known world of the Jews, come and they hear them in their own native language. And then there's a healing. Peter heals a lame beggar. And he's able to walk. And then he preaches a sermon. Actually, there's a sermon preaching throughout the book of Acts. He preaches a sermon. He gets arrested. He's brought before the high council, the high priest. And they warn him, stop preaching about the resurrection. Okay? And then it keeps going. They're released. They continue healing people. They continue to draw a crowd. They keep preaching. They get arrested again. They get put in jail. They get broken out. They go preach in the courtyard. They get captured again. They get arrested. They preach on trial. Okay? They're on trial and they're still preaching the gospel. Okay? This is where we're now in Acts 5. They have been warned repeatedly by the high council, by the Jewish rulers, do not keep preaching about Jesus. Please stop. And this is Peter's response. We must obey God rather than men. So what's at stake here is pretty simple. The Jewish council, actually it says there in the passage, if you go a little farther, it says there, they want to kill them. Keep going. Let's find that. 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They're about to die. Okay, it's very simple. They are about to die. And now this happens. Thank you. 34. There is a teacher of the law who's kind of the head of the council. The best way I would describe him, and I think this is something Pastor Josh can appreciate, it's like Yoda. Okay, Gamaliel is the Yoda of the Jedi Council. Gamaliel is the Yoda of the High Council. Okay, of the Jewish rulers, okay? So Gamaliel is the most reputable, he's the highest, he's well-regarded, he's a teacher of the law. Even the Apostle Paul taught under Gamaliel. Now you'll notice it says there, he's held in honor by all the people. Okay, that's Gamaliel's position. And Gamaliel, at this point, is in a very precarious position, okay? He's in a difficult situation because he's got these men whom all his compatriots, all his the rest of the people in the council, they want to kill them. They're going to order them to be killed, right? And he just wants to stop the train for a second and have them consider a question. Okay? Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do to these men. And it's very curious, because if you've noticed, go back in 34, sorry. You'll notice that this is a private meeting. It says he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. This is a private meeting. Now you've got to ask yourself, when you see that, hey guys, let's talk about this offline for a second, okay? Let's gather over here. They have a huddle, essentially. Now, when you have a huddle, there's something interesting going on, because Gamaliel does not want to be perceived. And this is my speculation. Gamaliel does not want to be perceived as friendly to this movement, at least in front of these disciples. He doesn't want to seem like an ally, because what he's going to say next is definitely like ally type language. It's like we're friendly here. And so he says, "Men of Israel, take care. We're about to do these men." And now we can go to 36. And then we get a history lesson. Okay, and the history lesson is this. There are two movements in the past. Very recent movements. Okay, these movements had followers. Maybe not, you know, Twitter level. You know, but 400 people at that time is a lot. 400 followers. They join Theudas. He's killed and it's dispersed. And then you have Judas the Galilean. You have a bunch of people. He's also... Well, he says he perished. He dies somehow, and that movement is dispersed. So he's giving a history lesson. Look, if you look at the history of movements, anytime the leader dies, the movement goes away. And so what I want to do now is I want to talk about what are the three aspects? What are the aspects of a movement that make it last, that more importantly, make it worth following? Okay, how do you know a movement or a group of people is worth following? And I would volunteer, I would say there are three things that make a movement worth following. And the first, I've already hinted at. Number one is unity. There's a unity among its followers. Okay, they're united, they're unified. Okay, and number two, it's transformative. Something about the movement changes the people that are in it. Okay? And the last thing, like I hinted already, it's enduring. Okay? The movement lasts. It is enduring. But let's talk about the first one. If you go a little further, in Acts 2, okay, I have a passage from Acts 2, 2:42 through 47, very, very common passage. You see something about the disciples, something unique about them. Everything, all the possessions they had in common. Okay? They would pray together. There was something about who they were that was united in purpose and meaning. So if you keep going, just keep parsing through. There you go. Yeah, 32. Now the full number of those who believe were, this is actually chapter 4, because this happens, there's two instances of this in the book of Acts. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They had everything in common. There was a unity among the believers. And you'll notice that even when you think about the situation that Peter was in, he wasn't in that situation alone. He was in it with a group of believers. So they were together in this. They were together in being persecuted. They were together in sharing the gospel. That's one aspect of a movement, is that you have a bunch of people who are committed to a purpose. I want you to think back, or maybe not back, maybe it's now for you guys, but I want you to think about a time you were part of a group of people where you had a purpose bigger than yourself. And of course, it could be church. Okay, but for some of you, it could be something that you did in high school. Maybe you're in marching band. Maybe you're in musical theater. Okay, maybe you did sports. For me, that experience was high school sports. Okay, when I felt like I was part of something bigger. And I just want to share a brief story of like why that's so powerful, okay? Because you spend, when you play or play a sport, when you're a part of musical theater, when you're part of any of these organizations or groups, you spend a lot of time together. And in part of these movements or these groups of people, there's always certain rituals you have, okay? Like before sports games, everyone huddles together. People might say a prayer. I think the Fijian rugby team, they do a dance thing, okay? Maybe it's not the Fijian rugby, maybe it's the New Zealand one. They do a little dance thing they do. So there's always certain rituals that go on. In high school, I played water polo and I swam. And I can't remember what ritual this was, but when we took the bus to an away meet or event, on the way back, okay, it was always on the way back, there were 5 speed bumps, okay, to get into the school parking lot. And we rode in one of those old school buses, the yellow ones with the big green, like, padded chair, whatever. And each person, each member of the swim team, and this is when the swim team was, when we did meets, it was guys only, okay? This was guys only because this was a little bit inappropriate, okay, what we did. We would drape our legs on top of the chair in front of us, okay? Like, birthing position, okay? And then when we hit each speed bump, it was a contraction. Just think of it as a contraction, okay? And we would moan and groan like the loudest, like you'd never hear, okay? And you know what encapsulates my high school water polo and swim experience? It was doing that, okay? I don't really remember games. I don't remember swim meets. It was a simulated group labor, okay, by men, okay? And if you, okay, and maybe this is too much for you, okay, but if you think back to the movements or groups you've been part of, I'm sure, okay, maybe not as weird as that, but I'm sure there was some type of bonding ritual you participated in. I mean, even just praying at the beginning of a service is a bonding ritual, and you remember that because it solidified your status as part of something that is bigger than yourself. And there's something about each of you, each of us, where we were designed, you were designed to be part of a movement, to be part of a group of people with a purpose that is bigger than yourself. And what united these disciples was a purpose that was bigger than them and allowed them to endure persecution for it. They did this together. At no point do you see Peter and the other apostles saying, hey, I'm out here, okay? The stakes have gone too high. I'm not preaching anymore. They continue to preach, even though it means risking their life. So that's the first aspect of a movement, is unity. The second aspect, transformation. Now, where do we see transformation? When the apostles are preaching, when they are doing this, there's a recognition, and I think it's from Acts 4.13. You can find it in one of the slides. Acts 4.13 says, they looked at these men who were preaching, and they found, when Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family, this is royalty here, this is the elite, this is like the one percenters, okay, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, here's the second aspect of a movement that is worth following, is that it changes who you are. It transforms something about you, okay, into something you didn't have or you weren't before. So as these guys are preaching, the high priestly council is like, where did they come from? Okay, this is like the people that work in your yard or that work in retail or that work in fast food, and then you see them preaching at the Capitol. Okay, it is a huge transition. It's a huge reversal from what everyone is used to, because it is the power of God working in their lives. Now, in my old church that Josh was referencing, I was there for 24 years. In the last 10 years, I was pastor. We partnered with a drug rehab ministry. It's a gospel rehab ministry. We work with recovering addicts. And in that ministry, what's interesting is I would look at these guys, and honestly, none of them, okay, none of them you'd ever imagine becoming first-tier leaders. When I say first-tier leader, like, they may or may not work at Google or Facebook. Okay, they may not be the high achievers that work at the high-tech companies that we think about that are in this area. And yet, when you look at where they came from, okay, convicted felons, okay, wrestling with sexual identity, not able to initiate a conversation, not having finished college, all the different things that these guys wrestle with. Okay, and then you see the gospel working in them and where they end up. And some of these guys, it's years, it's 10, I've walked with them for 10 years and we're still friends and they still struggle. But you look at where they came from and you're like, wow, these are not the same men. These are not the same men. And that's something about what the gospel does. When we recognize, when we fully come to terms with the way God loves us unconditionally, it radically changes who you are. It does something to you. And I remember even being involved in a campus Christian fellowship. I was involved with Campus Crusade, now called CRU, at Berkeley. We did things that I never thought, I never imagined I could do. Stuff like going out into Sproul Plaza and doing random evangelism, okay, and talking to strangers. So there's something transformative, something that changes you about the gospel, about this movement. It makes you, it has you become a different person. That's transformation. The third thing, and this is the thing where it just hits me the most, because I talk about high school sports, I talk about campus Christian fellowship, I talk about even like if you grew up in an incredible family, whatever group you're part of, that amazing experience you had, you know what? It doesn't last. It doesn't last. That's why you see people after high school, you know, reminiscing about their high school sports experience because it was so bonding, it was so awesome, you know, the school looked up to them, and then it goes away. And even that experience in college when I was sharing the gospel to different people and I was so bold, it goes away. And the unity and the fellowship you feel when you're living in close proximity with people, or let's say you go on a mission trip and you have that euphoria, you have that high. Or you go to a retreat, and it's amazing, and then you come back, and it goes away. And even the transformation you experience, sometimes you can't help but feel like it doesn't last. And I've seen it even at the church I'm at now. We have a group of a small group leaders, and they're tired, and they're burnt out. And maybe you've done it where you've gotten really involved in church activities, and you're just going and going, and you're hoping for some transformation. I mean, you've heard about it, and you've experienced that in the beginning of your walk with God, but it doesn't last. It goes away. And I've seen it so many times. The movement just cycles through people, right? You just cycle through people, and you get tired, and you get burnt out, and you get disengaged, and you get detached. And then hopefully there's some kind of experience when you come back, but there's just this nature of who we are that things, that seasons end. And so when we go to like verses 37 and 38, and Gamaliel's talking, he's like, no movement lasts because you take away the leader and it's gone. Even Apple, okay, Steve Jobs is gone. And what we see at Apple, maybe it's just death throes, okay? It's just death spasms for the next 2 or 3 years. But this is what Gamaliel says. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Because like you suggested, every movement that's happened so far has failed. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Let's keep reading. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. And by the way, this is mercy. They were going to be killed, so this is mercy. They beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And then most of us would be crying at this point. But it says the apostles, and they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They celebrated that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, I love it, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay, so they're beaten, They're warned not to teach Jesus. They celebrate, and they keep teaching Jesus. Okay? That's how this goes. That's the kind of movement that these early apostles were part of. Okay, now let me just take a step back for a second and maybe address one question you might be having. How come you don't see that today? How come we don't see that kind of faith? How come we don't see the kind of results that the apostles in Acts experienced? You know, the first month or so of this movement, 5,000 people were added, were saved. Okay? You had the speaking in tongues, you had prophecy. You had these incredible events that started with the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit, He is with us today. And yet we don't see the same type of thing. But let me submit to you, okay, and C.S. Lewis said this, and this is true throughout history, because there are no other examples of this kind of movement of God in all of Scripture. What happens in the book of Acts is one time. And yet the Spirit we have today, He is capable of doing those things. It just may look different. So here's the thing I want to say. Let's go back to what Gamaliel said. All you have to do to destroy an ordinary movement is cut off the head. Just cut the head off the snake, and it's going to spasm a little bit, but it'll eventually die. And so what Gamaliel is saying, if you cut off the head of this snake, and it continues to live, then maybe it's not a snake you're dealing with. And let me tell you, if the resurrection of Jesus is real, you are not dealing with a snake. You are dealing with the head of the body of Christ, Jesus Himself, who lives today. And this movement continues because the head lives. And so you're wondering today, like, where do I find hope and encouragement and comfort in this truth? This movement is not sustained by any earthly leader. There is no person in this room who sustains this movement of God. The head whom we worship and whom we follow reigns today in heaven, and He has given us His Spirit to do His will. We have the power to do what Jesus did because we have His Spirit today. And that is tremendous hope and comfort. And so we are like Gamaliel today. You get to choose. Okay? And really the choice is very simple. You go with the movement or you fight it. Those are really only two choices. You go with this movement or you fight it. Because if you don't go with it, you will be opposing God. And guess what? You can oppose God, but God is going to win. This movement will win. Okay? This movement has won. So you can oppose God, and that's what he says. You can oppose God, but you will not win. And unfortunately, it will not be good for you to oppose this movement. Or you can choose to join it. And here's the beauty about joining this movement. It is a marathon. Okay, I don't mean a marathon in terms of hard work and pain and suffering, which is how I see marathons. But I mean a marathon in that it is endurance. Because this movement was built to last eternity. It is not something you experience for 4 years, okay, and then you leave and you depart to something else. It is not something as long as you have a group of people who are like you in age, in temperament, in interest. It is not. It is a supernatural, supercharged movement of the people of God coming together. And it's not dependent on you, and that is tremendously comforting. So today, you may be in a couple different positions. Okay, number one, you may have experienced a taste of unity and transformation. Maybe it was in college, maybe it was in high school, and you have this idealistic like vision of what a movement should look like. And you come here, you come to any church, and you're waiting for that emotional experience to have that feeling, I am part of something bigger than myself, but everything feels like it falls short. Could I submit to you that the emotional experience of the movement is not the same thing as movement itself? Okay? That perhaps God wants you to crucify your vision of what a movement looks like and believe the power of the resurrection, that we worship the head who is alive today. And there's nothing impossible outside of him. But it will not look like your personal vision of what a movement looks like. It just won't look like that. It's going to be different. And there's some of you today, probably guys, maybe more guys, maybe more men, where you haven't experienced that type of movement in the first place. And you're just kind of like, I don't get the whole like passionate about God thing. Okay? I just don't want to be so fanatical about anything. In fact, it's just probably easier for me to be a little bit emotionally disengaged because I'm skeptical about those things. Because I've seen throughout history and I've seen throughout my own personal experience of people getting burnt out, of people being manipulated by different movements. And I would say your skepticism is valid. That is true. But if there is a movement worth following that meets those criteria, that it is unified and transformative and it endures, then how could you not follow? How could you not want to be part of it? My parents became Christians when they were 41, the same age I am today. I was 13 years old. We moved to Atlanta, Georgia. I'm from this area. And they were looking for Chinese people. And they couldn't find any. My dad was an atheist. And he decided he'd go to church because that's where he could find Chinese people. And God touched him. Both my parents moved in him. And they were not totally dysfunctional parents. Okay, they were pretty decent. I knew they loved me even before they became believers. But something happened in them. Okay, I watched their marriage change. And now, the best example I can say of how my parents have changed, my dad in particular, is through his view of money. And I would say every 3 years now, there is a significant breakthrough. It's been, 27 years since then, 28 years since he became a believer. Every 3 years, I see a breakthrough, okay, in how he views money. Because he's a guy who would track everything in spreadsheets, all his spending. And he would ask us to do that. And then later it becomes Quicken. And he would always show me, hey, son, here's the budget. Look at all the spending. And he would give this to me as a kid, okay, to go through and to see his example. And he would spend Sunday afternoons just going through his spreadsheet, saving money. And then even when I would go to Toys R Us, he'd be like, well, the Lego set, what's the return on investment? Like, how is this going to benefit our family? And I would just be like, what are you talking about, Dad? So he's extremely stingy. Today, what does it look like today? This man is one of the most generous people that I know. He is constantly giving to all different kinds of causes. And here's the crazy thing, okay? Because in Chinese culture, it's easy for parents to say, hey, we're going to give you money. We want to give you money. We had Judy's parents help us buy our home. And my parents came to me maybe a year ago and said, we just want to let you know, Fred, when we die, we're not leaving you anything. You will not receive any inheritance. We just want to warn you about that. And I'm like, okay. And I'll say part of me is like, oh, that kind of sucks, you know? I mean, I wasn't like going to ask for it while you're alive, like the prodigal son, but I was kind of, going to have a nice house, so. And he said, why is that? He said, we're going to give it all away. We want to get rid of all of our estate, and we're going to give it for kingdom purposes, okay, when we die. Because that's how we best feel that money should be used. And I just thought, who are you? I don't recognize you, okay? I don't know who you are, okay? This did not happen overnight. Okay, it's been 28 years that they have been walking with Jesus, and yet every year, okay, maybe every three, okay, every 3 years, I see milestones of how they are falling deeper in love with him. And you know what? They weren't part of a campus Christian movement in college. They didn't play high school sports, okay? They weren't part of any crazy cultish-like thing, okay? They just follow Jesus, okay? They just follow the head of this movement who was alive today, and God changed them. Jesus changed them. And so my hope to you is that you would just walk with Jesus in this movement. Because it's built to last for eternity. It doesn't matter what happens next week or next year. I've been thinking about my own kids. I'm thinking beyond them now. I'm thinking about my grandkids, that they would walk with Jesus. I'm thinking about what are patterns I would do in my life today for my children to raise their kids to walk with Jesus. Okay, because this movement, I want to last. And nothing I can do can necessarily make that happen, but I want to think in those terms because this is about eternity. You have a movement today that is united, that is transformative, that is enduring. Would we join in it because our head is alive? Let's pray.